Well, here's where we want to start tonight. I want you to put a marker in Proverbs chapter 4. And then I'd also like you to put a marker in Galatians chapter 5. Proverbs 4 and Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to get to those points, or those places here a little bit later on. But to open, and the passage where we will begin is Genesis chapter 12. So you can go ahead and turn over to Genesis 12 and leave those markers in Proverbs 4 and Galatians 5. And eventually we will get there. As you know, we're talking about blood covenant. And one of the downsides to teaching about blood covenant can be that people get so focused on blood covenant that that's the only way they ever approach God. Blood covenant. I have a covenant. Blood covenant. God wants us approaching Him as His children. The covenant, through the blood of Jesus, that blood covenant has made it possible for us to be the children of God. But if we stop at the covenant, then we're going to miss out on the fullness of what it means to be His children. But understanding the covenant is vital. Understanding the whole concept of blood covenant is vital to go forward into understanding what it means to be child. And so that's what we're doing. We're not diminishing our being the children of God and what that means. But what we're doing is we're emphasizing what's happened to cause us to become the children. And this morning we talked about, you know, why was there a need for a covenant? And it wasn't because God needed a covenant. He doesn't have a problem keeping His word, but people do. And we found out over there in Hebrews how that God not only has given us His infallible word. Now, I'm not talking, you know, simply about we have the Bible. I mean, He cannot lie. We saw that in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. He can't lie, but we don't understand that. We know the words, we read the words, we can say it, but the full comprehension of dealing with somebody who flat out cannot lie, is incapable of lying, that is beyond our ability to comprehend mentally. And so God established, He went through that process of blood covenant to give us something tangible, if you will, that we can look toward. And when you understand the power of a blood covenant, you can understand that God now, He's tried to satisfy our senses through a blood covenant. Not because He needed one to remind Him of what He needs to do, but because He wanted us to have something that we could look at and say, aha, I have no idea what it means to be incapable of lying, but I do understand what it means to have a blood covenant with somebody. And because of this blood, I know He won't lie. And God's in heaven looking at this and He's saying, I'm glad you accept that. I'd rather you simply take me at my word, but I understand. Right now you have difficulty with that concept. So if you're not going to trust me based on the fact I can't lie and I've given you my word, then trust me based on the fact I am bound by a blood covenant and I can't back out of it. So He's given us those two things that we can look to. If you have trouble accepting the fact that He can't lie and that every promise He's made, it's guaranteed by the blood of Jesus. If you have trouble grasping the fact that He'll never let you down, that He'll never do bad things to you because He said He won't, then rely on the blood. Accept the fact that it's all guaranteed by the blood of His Son. And the more that you do that, then you really do have a better chance of getting to the place of walking in the kind of faith that He wants. Well, as you know, when it comes to a covenant, when a covenant was established, when two people entered into this covenant, there was a cutting that was done on their hands. And they would cut their hands and blood would run out, and you know, they would put the blood in a cup and so forth. And but one of the things that they would do then, they would take black powder and they would rub it in that cut. And when that cut healed, there would be a black mark, a permanent, you know, really almost like a tattoo, a black mark for the rest of their lives. So that every time they saw somebody, maybe they waved to them, you know, "Hello, Joe," and Joe would wave back. Well, Joe would see that mark, and it would remind Joe that you have a covenant with somebody. Even if Joe doesn't know who, Joe knows you've got a covenant with somebody. And everybody you would see, you know, you go to the store, and you're going to buy something, you're handing them money. Well, as the money comes out of your hand, or you hand them their, you know, your credit card, they see that cut in your hand and that dark mark there, and they know that you have a covenant with somebody. Well, that sign of the covenant was very important because it was not only a reminder to you of the covenant, but it was also notification to everybody else that saw it that you had a covenant. It was an outward sign. Now look in Genesis chapter 12. Actually, I'll tell you what, back up into the very latter part of chapter 11, verse 31, where it says, "And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died." Now look closely to what it says in verse 31. It says that Terah took his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, Abram's wife, and they went forth with them. Who went forth with who? They, plural, went forth with them, plural. Who went forth with who? Chapter 12, verse 1 tells you. "Now the Lord God had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Now, let me ask you something. If God were to speak up and say that to you, would that get you excited? Just a little bit, maybe? If God spoke up and said, "Listen, I want you to pack your bags and go to a place where I'm going to tell you. And I am going to pour out blessings upon your life. I'm going to make you a blessing." Would that, you know, brighten your day? Put a smiley face on or something like that? Well, sure it would. Every one of us in here would love to hear something like that. Now let's jump ahead to chapter 17. So, Abram has this word from the Lord. And they're out, they're making their journey and so forth. And in chapter 17, it says, verse 1, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram." He's 99, okay? "The Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generations he that is born in the house, or bought with money, of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now, if you have another marker, put it right here, because we're going to skip to a couple of places and come back. So God has approached Abram, changed his name to Abraham, and he's made more promises along with the covenant and so on and so forth. And he tells him what to do as far as the circumcision is concerned. Now, with your marker here in Genesis chapter 17, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 4 and show you something. Remember what God said, the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. In Exodus chapter 4, begin in verse 20. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass by the way in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband thou art to me. So he let him go. Then she said, A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Now I have to tell you, for a long time, I didn't understand why in the world God was doing this. It was beyond me. You know, God, you sound like a really mean ogre. You're trying to kill somebody. Now, who was it that God was trying to kill? Well, for a long time, I thought it was Moses. It wasn't Moses. It was the child. Why was it the child? Because God had given the sign of the covenant to Abraham and said every male in the household is supposed to be circumcised. And the male that is not circumcised shall be cut off from the people because he has broken my covenant. See? And so the person who wasn't circumcised, it wasn't Moses. It was the son. And so what happened was, Moses had broken the covenant by not letting his son, by not having his son circumcised. And so because the son wasn't circumcised into that covenant, the son was to be cut off from the people. And so the son was going to die. Well, Zipporah, she takes the sharp stone and she circumcises the son. And now look what she says. She takes a sharp stone, verse 25, cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. God let the son go. Then she, Zipporah, said, A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Now again, I have to tell you, this one threw me for a loop. I can kind of understand what she's saying, but I didn't understand what she's saying. Anybody else with me on that? I mean, it's really kind of confusing. And that's because this is a rather complex type of statement in the Hebrew. Now, let me read to you another way that this could be stated to help you understand why she said what she said. Now, remember, God had given to Abraham the sign of circumcision. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant. And God said, Not just to you, Abraham, but to your seed and their seed. And so this sign was to carry on for generation after generation. Well, we get to the generation of Moses, and Moses has a son. God had already said, if the guy is not circumcised, he's cut off from the people. Well, Moses' son wasn't circumcised. And so God was following through on his word. And so Zipporah, now we don't have any record here of Zipporah, or Moses telling Zipporah what to do. She had to know somehow whether Moses told her, but regardless, she knew what to do. So she takes a knife that's made out of stone, and she circumcises him, and she makes a statement. Now, this is a paraphrase or a different way that you could say interpret what she's saying here. Surely a husband of the blood you are to me. You are now to me a husband of the blood covenant, which has circumcision as its sign. I am now covenanted to God through you. So in other words, she wasn't being mean to Moses when she said this. What she was really saying is, you finally did what you were supposed to, and now our family is complete in this covenant. It was almost as though she was saying, I told you so. Now that's not exactly it. But instead of it being such a harsh, mean thing, it's like she's saying, look, you know, this is something that should have been done beforehand. Now I am covenanted to God through you, through this circumcision, our son, the whole family. Now we're a part of this thing together. It's not just you, Moses. Now it's the whole family. So you see, this was a very, very important thing, not just to the people, but also to God, this whole issue of circumcision. Now, turn over to Luke chapter 2. And we will come back to Genesis 17 in just a moment. Luke chapter 2. I want you to see something. Now, remember what God told Abraham. He said, every male child that's 8 days old is to be circumcised. This is the sign of the covenant. Okay? Now look at what happened in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Why is that important? Oh, trust me. This is extremely important. That may not mean a whole lot to us, but to the Jews, it meant everything. If you look over, you don't turn to it, but in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, I think it is, Paul is giving his pedigree to the Philippians, and in part of that, he makes mention of circumcised on the eighth day. Okay? Now, to us, in our mindset, it's like, so, and what else? But to them, this was important. Because if you were circumcised on the seventh day, it didn't count. If you were circumcised on the ninth day, it didn't count. You had to be circumcised on the eighth day in order to claim covenant. Because that was part of the covenant term. Circumcised on the eighth day. And it was important for a Jewish man to be able to substantiate that he had been circumcised on the eighth day. And though I don't know this to be a fact. In other words, I can't find anything about this in history books. Haven't done a whole lot of research on it. But as I understand it, it's possible that there may have been like a document of circumcision, something that was written up when the child was circumcised. Now I can't prove that, so. That's just the kind of a thing that may or may not be, but Paul was able to say circumcised on the eighth day, and here we have the documentation that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, one of the reasons that's important for us as far as Jesus is concerned was because of everything that the first covenant represented. In order for Jesus to accurately, adequately, and totally fulfill everything that needed to be fulfilled, he had to have been circumcised on the eighth day. There was no other way around this. It had to have happened that way. Thank God Joseph and Mary understood and realized enough about covenant that they took Jesus to have him circumcised on the eighth day. Because if they hadn't, Jesus could not, right then it had been over. Because God said the sign is circumcision. And when that boy is 8 days old, you take him and you circumcise him. Now turn back over to Genesis chapter 17. Now, let's think about what's happened here. Now, remember, when people entered into a covenant, they would cut their hand, blood would come out, they would take the brown, the black powder, rub it in, and they would have the mark of the covenant. Everybody could see it, no matter what. So, here's Abraham. Abraham, he's just doing his thing, being Abraham. Of course, at the time, it was Abram. And whether he was spending time praying or what, we don't know for sure. All we know is he and God entered into a conversation. And so God began speaking. It says he appeared, that the Lord appeared unto Abram. Now, we don't know if that was a vision, a dream, or remember before the Sodom and Gomorrah destruction? Remember how that the angel of the Lord, you know, on the plains and, you know, met with Abram? So we don't know for sure exactly what this appearing means. All we know is somehow Abram and the Lord began speaking with each other. And it had to have been some kind of a thing in the natural, at least to a certain extent, because of the way this whole scenario is described to him, or described in Scripture about what happened to him. So Abram and God are talking. And God says, Abram, it's me, your covenant partner, God. And it says that Abram fell on his face. You know? Now, you just have to bear with me. I'm not going all the way down and fall on my face. So he falls on his face. And he's reverencing his covenant partner, God. And you know, God begins talking to him about, you know, you're going to be a blessing and I'm going to make you great, and out of you shall come nations and kings shall come forth from you. Now, without getting too graphic, please pay close attention to the terminology God uses when he says that. Out of you shall come nations and kings shall come forth from you. Keep that imagery. And he's talking about all these blessings, all these wonderful things. And, you know, there's Abram. He's down on his face. And God's saying, you're going to be blessed. And nations and kings shall come forth. And I mean, the man's 99 years old. This is good news. He's thinking, oh, retirement. Yeah. Blessings. All right. Lay me off at the plant, will you? Hallelujah. So, you know, he's bowed down and God's making all this. And I will bless you and you shall be. And I'm changing your name from Abram to Abraham, father of nations. And oh, you're going to be blessed. And Abram's, he's thinking, man, this is so cool. This is the greatest thing in the whole wide world. Boy, now if you were Abraham, you know your heart would be doing flip-flops on the inside. You'd be so excited. You'd want to run and tell somebody. But you don't want to get up and move just yet because God's still talking. And you think, boy, he has more coming, more blessings, more promises. This is absolutely wonderful. And he's down there soaking it all up. And then God says, and this shall be the sign of the covenant. Now Abraham knows about covenants. And he knows what you do. And so God says, this shall be the sign of the covenant. And so Abraham, he's looking at his hand thinking, yeah, uh-huh. And God says, you shall circumcise yourself. Excuse me, Lord. I know all about covenants. And I know what is supposed to be cut. I could have sworn I just heard you say circumcision.
That's right, Abraham. Thou shalt circumcise thyself and all that are in your household.
You want me to do what? Lord, I'm 99 years old. This ain't going to be easy. And the Lord says, that's the way. So Abraham, you know, he finally gets it settled in his heart. I knew there was going to be a catch somewhere along the line in this thing. So, but he finally, you know, it's like, okay, God, that's what you want. I'll do it. Now, you've got to understand, 99-year-old man, this is some kind of a commitment you're about ready to make. You better be sure you're hearing from God. Ladies can't relate. I know. So, he gets up from this time with the Lord, and God said, everyone in the household. So, he's got it settled what has to be done, but now he's got to go tell all the men. So he walks into the big meeting tent. You know, everybody just about finished with dinner. He says, ladies, would you mind excusing me for just a few moments? I need to talk to all the men. So the ladies get up and they leave. Abraham says, guys, listen. I just spent some time with the Lord. You know, I've been telling you about this covenant and everything else. Oh, yeah, yeah, boy, you know, blessings. Boy, we're right there with you, Abram, amen. Oh, yeah, well, by the way, he's changed my name to Abraham. But there's something else. You know, I've been telling you about the covenant thing. Well, he told me the sign of the covenant. Oh, yeah, yeah, no problem, Abraham. Here, have at it, man. Just right there on my palm. Do it. No, guys, wait. It's not going to be on your hand. You see, God said the sign is... You want us to do what? Do what? Are you sure you're hearing from God? Man, we left home. We've been through famine in Egypt and everything else. And now you say you want to take a knife and do what to us? Abraham, you are ate up. He had to convince every single one of those men to let this be done. Now what if... I mean... How far do we go with this? You've got to understand, these guys, they had to believe that Abraham was hearing from God. Then they had to go home and tell their wives. Honey, I'm going back down to the tent for a little while. What are you going to do, dear? You're going to do what? Abraham, he said he heard from God. I mean, we got to do it. Well, if you jump forward in chapter 17, I think it's around verse 23. I think, where it says that the same day that Abraham got that word from God, all the men were circumcised. Is it verse 23? I got it right. Praise the Lord. It says the same day. So he gets that from God. And I'm going to tell you what. Listen, you are reading an account of the greatest sales job in history. Hey, you talk about selling refrigerators to Eskimos all you want. This guy, 99 years old, tells people he heard from God that they're supposed to, the men, you know, and they believed him. And they did it. Now listen, any of you ever had a cut before? Well, these guys had a cut. So you know the next several days, that settlement, what it was like. You know, there's old Abraham, 99 years old. Sarah, she yells out, Abraham, when are you going to... Hush up, woman, I ain't in the mood to hear any of this. Leave me alone. And then he hears a noise and looks over. And then here comes his good buddy, Ollie Billy Baba, riding on his camel, coming over to pay Abraham a visit. And so he pulls up at Abraham's tent. You know, and there's Abraham sitting out there. And Ollie Billy Baba gets off his camel and he says, "Hey, man, how's it going? Haven't seen you in a while. What's new? Hey, speaking of new, look at that. A new camel. Oh, isn't it beautiful? And a double humper, too. Why, there's plenty of space for me, one of my wives, and a couple of the kids. It's incredible. And boy, this thing rides as smooth as silk. Hey, you want to go for a ride?" "Oh, that's a beautiful camel. But can you come back maybe in about like a month or so?" "Why? What's wrong? You're sitting kind of funny down there, Abe. What's happened to you?" "Well, I got a word from the Lord. He said I'm supposed to..." "Do
what?
He told you, and you didn't. You didn't. You did. Oh, man. Abram, man, that is weird. Can you see the predicament he's in here? Having to tell this to people? Well, you know, he heals up. Now he's down one day at Walmart. Picking up some kitty litter, you know. Cat's finicky. The desert's not good enough. It's got to be kitty litter. And so he's down there, and then he look here comes down the aisle his other buddy, Abdullah.
Abraham, my friend, how are you? Anything happening?
Well, as a matter of fact, I cut a covenant with somebody.
You did? Huh. But I don't see the marks on your hand, Abraham. If you have a covenant, where is the cut?
Well...
Abraham! You crazy fool! I can't believe you did this! Oh, what is wrong with you? You didn't hear from God. You're hearing voices again, aren't you, Abraham? Yes, we've heard about you. We talk about you around the campfires. I'm leaving you, Abraham. I don't want to catch this. I'm not doing that to me.
So it's not only a matter of... he has to accept it from God. He's got to convince all the people that are with him, the men, to do this. And then not only does he have to convince all the men to do this, everybody he comes in contact with, when he starts talking about the covenant and that he has a covenant, they're looking at his hands and they see nothing. So when they ask him, he's got to explain this. That's not an easy one to explain. Especially, you know, like if you're at a church fellowship and there's women and children around. This is not an easy thing to explain. But he did. Now, the whole concept of this covenant and what it represented, I mean, you know, normal covenants, it's on the hand. People see it. But this one Abraham had, who's going to see it? Nobody. You with me? Nobody's going to see that one. But that's what God said to do. Well, this covenant was so important to the Jews that they lived their entire life upon it. Now, let me show you something. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, John is preaching, and he says in verse 9, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Now notice John brought that out, and he specifically mentioned Abraham. He said nothing about Moses, right? He said nothing about the law of Moses. He said, don't you think for one minute that you can rest in this covenant that's been passed down to you from Abraham. And notice the term that he used to say that we have Abraham to our... and what was the word?
Father.
Was Abraham their father? No. Not directly. But remember what God told Abraham. He said, nations shall come forth from you, and out of you shall come forth kingdoms. All right? And again, now, keeping in mind the imagery of that kind of terminology, they saw themselves as having proceeded forth or issued forth or come forth out of Abraham. That's why John said, don't get caught up in this thing of saying, we have Abraham to our father. Now turn to another place over in John. John chapter 9. No, John chapter 8, I'm sorry. Turn to John chapter 8. Jesus is speaking and he gets into one of these discussions with the Jews and others, Pharisees were there. And it starts in verse 31 where Jesus said, continue in my word. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. Indeed, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. Now look what they said. They answered him, we be what?
Abraham.
Now what was in the word after Abraham's? What's that next word?
Seed.
We be Abraham's
seed.
Not children. That's what they were saying. But we be his seed. In other words, we have issued forth from Abraham. Okay? And we're never in bondage to any man. Now, if you jump down, Jesus makes the statement in verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Then, if you look in verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Well, again, by strictest definition, that's not true. Because Abraham had died a long time before this ever came along. But they said that because of the covenant. Now remember, the Jews had the sign of circumcision as his covenant. And if you really, all the way to the end of this chapter, Abraham keeps popping up. And in verse 58, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And well, they were going to try and kill him because essentially what he was declaring was, you know, listen, I'm God in the flesh. I came here, I was God in heaven, now I'm God in the flesh, I'm Jesus. But before Abraham was, I am. And they tried to kill him. Now, why were they so wrapped up with Abraham? Well, oftentimes, we put a whole lot of emphasis on the law of Moses. And when we're learning and understanding things, that's not incorrect or not wrong to do. But to the mindset of the Jew, there were two things. Number one, was the covenant of Abraham, and number two was the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses can also be referred to as the law of the covenant. So when it came to what the Jews rested in, they rested in the covenant of Abraham. The law of Moses, in essence, governed the terms of the covenant. And we'll get into this in a little more detail later on. So it wasn't all about the law. And in this passage here, what we've just read in John, they never brought up the whole thing of the law or Moses. It was all about Abraham. In other words, what they're doing is they're pointing back. We've got a covenant with Abraham. Who are you? Who do you think you are? And we'll break down John chapter 6, John, and get into John chapter 7 a little bit, and we'll get back into John chapter 8, further on down at another part of this, because it's absolutely incredible. The discussion that was really going on, what these guys were saying to each other, Jesus and the Jews, what was really being said here. But what they're doing is they're saying, wait a minute. How can you give us anything better than what we already have? We have a covenant with God through Abraham. Now, Abraham's been gone a whole long time, but that covenant still stands. You know why, Jesus? Because we carry the sign of that covenant in our bodies. And it's been passed down to us generation after generation. And so, Jesus, you even have that sign in your body. But now you come here and you're talking against this covenant? Well, they misunderstood the whole thing. I mean, everything that was going on. They completely misunderstood Jesus' words and what he was trying to get across to them. But nevertheless, this whole thing of the covenant was so important to them. And then if you look over in 1 Samuel chapter 17, Turn over there. In 1 Samuel 17, here's the story. The Philistines had gathered on one hill. The Saul and the Israelite army had gathered on another hill on the other side. And every day Goliath would come down and he would say, "Send someone down here to fight me. If he beats me, we'll be your slaves. If we beat you, or if I beat him, then you'll be our slaves." So every day he comes down. He's doing this like twice a day. Well, Saul and the armies of Israel, they're afraid. They wouldn't go down and do it. Well, one day, here comes this fellow David. He shows up on the scene and he hears what's happening. Now let's pick the story up and see what happens in verse 26. "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Look in verse 36. David is talking and he says, look, he's talking to Saul. He says, "I, David, your servant, slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." Now, notice he didn't say the armies of Israel. He said the armies of the living God. Now, jump over to verse 45. "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And we know what happened. David killed Goliath. Now, what was David saying in all of this? When he was calling, he could have just said Goliath the enemy or Goliath the Philistine. But what he said was this uncircumcised Philistine. He was saying, listen, have you guys forgotten something? Hey, I don't want to get rude with you fellas or weird with you guys, but you know, every single day you're reminded of the covenant that you have with God. This guy out here, Goliath, I don't care if he is 10 feet tall. He is uncircumcised. He does not have a covenant with Almighty God. And it's not just a matter that he's come out here and bad-mouthed us and trashed us as Israelites based on covenant terms. We have a responsibility to fight side by side with our covenant partner. We are His army. Not just our own army. We're His army. We are the army of God in this earth. And he says, he's uncircumcised. And David says, I'll tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to go out there and kick his butt. And so David goes on out, and here comes Goliath. And if you read the story, Goliath, you know, he's, ho, 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 who do you think you are? Fee, fi, fo, fum, and all this other. And David says, hey, listen, man, you've got a sword and you're bigger and you've got shields and you've got helmets and you've got all these other kind of things. And I'm standing down here. I don't have any kind of armament on. I don't have anything here but a slingshot and a few little stones in this bag. But I'm going to tell you something. I have a covenant with Almighty God, and you have trashed us enough. I'm not just standing here by myself. My covenant partner, based on the blood of this covenant, has guaranteed to stand beside my side and fight these battles with me. And this day, I'm going to feed your carcass to the fowls. I'm going to cut your head off. You're going down. You're going to die this day. And Goliath laughs at him again. David just winds up and boom, hits him right between the eyes, and he died. I mean, he died to death. Now, Saul and everybody else, all those other men in the army, had the exact same covenant. There was no difference. It was the exact same covenant. What was the problem? The problem was this. David was the only one who remembered his covenant partner. The armies of Israel were looking to Saul as their king, and Saul was looking to himself. And nobody thought about their covenant partner. Because of that, if they had have chosen to enter into battle, they would have lost. You know why? It's because they would have been stepping out from the covenant to fight the battle in their own strength and their own power. David said, I'm not going in my own strength. I don't need all this armament. Listen, I have a covenant with Almighty God. And because of that covenant, and because of what that blood guarantees, and because every day of my life, everywhere I go, I walk and carry the sign of that covenant with me. No matter what happens, I carry the sign of that covenant with me. It's engraved in my body. And I'm going to stand out there and I'm going to beat this guy. I'm going to defeat him in spite of the fact that I am facing in the natural what appears to be a superior force. That is irrelevant because I have a covenant with an Almighty God who's guaranteed to stand beside me and fight. And see, this is why a lot of Christians today get whooped by the devil. It's because they have forgotten their covenant partner. And they see Satan. Listen, you try to fight the devil on your own and you're going to get whooped. And that is exactly why a lot of Christians, their lives or homes or jobs or finances are in complete shambles. It's because they're trying to fight everything on their own. And I'm telling you now, even though you're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, if you step outside the covenant and try to fight it on your own, you are going to lose. Because in that arena, the devil is more powerful than you. He's had a whole lot more experience. But when you go into battle, locked arms with your covenant partner, you can't lose because the armies of God, so to speak, are there with you. His power, His anointing, He is there with you. And see, this is the thing that has completely escaped so many Christians. We don't understand the concept of fighting with God. We try to get out there and fight and go back and tell God how we won. It doesn't work that way. The covenant says He fights with you, not behind you. He fights with you. He is your covenant partner. Now imagine God. Here, you know, He's gone through all this, get this covenant cut with you, and you get out there and try to do it on your own. And He said, well, where are you going? Why are you doing this? I'm your covenant partner. Please, look at the terms of this covenant and understand, I am the Lord and I'm telling you the battle is not yours, but mine. Don't try and do this alone. So what happens? We go out and do it alone and we end up in a prayer line hoping somebody's got enough of anointing to bail us out. Because we have forgotten our covenant partner. But you know what? In spite of all of this, you know what this none of this explains? None of this explains why circumcision. It just tells us what it represents. It tells us what the Jews rested on. It was the sign of the covenant. But it doesn't tell us why. Why not? Okay, God, you don't want the cut in the hand. Well, fine. What about the arm? Or what about, you know, like on the forehead? What about here on the chin? Or my cheek? Or what about on my leg? How about my foot? Or maybe like on my back? Back here. I mean, if you don't want the hand, fine. We'll cut someplace else. But why circumcision? And not only that, why is it the men are the only one that have to cut something? You know, let's cut something on the women. Okay, can we do that too? See, just the fact that we have the sign of circumcision and that circumcision is the sign doesn't tell us why. It just, that's what it is. Would you like to know why? Next week. No, I will. I will. There's no way I would do that to you right now. I want to live. Turn first to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, now, I promise you I'm going to be as tasteful about all this as I can. But you need to understand why. It's very important. You see, think back again in terms what we read that God said to Abraham. Nations shall come forth out of you. Kings shall proceed forth out of you. Remember I told you to capture the imagery of that, okay? Now, in circumcision, the part of the man that was cut, the flesh part of the man that was cut, was the flesh part of him that had the potential of interfering with or hindering the flow of life issuing forth from him. You see, in those cultures, now we understand things differently medically and so forth today, all right? But from this perspective and from that perspective, life was released from the man, from the husband, into his wife. The wife could not produce life. It was all based upon the fact that the husband was the source of life, and in that marriage relationship, he released life into his wife. So, from their perspective, in that relationship, that marriage relationship, the husband was always releasing life. If the wife didn't conceive, the problem was hers, not the husband's. Now let me show you in Scripture. Turn first to Genesis chapter 30. See, this is why there was such a stigma about being a barren woman. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples here. In Genesis chapter 30, verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children." Now, notice that. She says, "Give me children or else I die." Now, why would she say that? Because in her mind, he's my husband. He's the one who releases children into me. So, you husband, give me children. What are you holding back for? Give them to me. And he makes a statement in verse 2. He got angry about it. And he says, "Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" In other words, he says, what are you blaming me for? You and I both know that we're married, and I always release life into you. Well, now look, jump ahead in verse 22. It says, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and God opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach." The stigma of being a barren woman. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 16. In Genesis 16, verse 1, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." Now see, it's always the woman. Today we understand medical things, but back then it was always the woman's fault, never the man. That's how they looked at it. "I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, a maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now that term, was despised, means she looked down upon her. She belittled her. She criticized her. She looked at her as being less than a woman than what she really was. And Sarai said unto Abram, "My wrong be upon thee." Man, I'm telling you. "I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." See, there was a stigma back then if you were a barren woman. It was assumed the fault is yours because you're married to him, and in that marriage relationship, he's always releasing life into you. So what's your problem, lady? You know, you should be having children by now. What, you don't want children? I mean, what is it? So there was a stigma if a woman was barren. Now, Remember in Matthew chapter 3 how that they made reference to the fact that Abraham is our father. And how that they made, in John chapter 8, made reference to the fact that we are the seed of Abraham. And you understand what that term seed represents. Well, and you don't have to turn to it, but over in Acts chapter 2 verse 30, Jesus is referred to as the fruit of David's loins. Okay? So, understanding this, the man was the one who had the responsibility of producing life. And you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and see the beginning of this from the perspective of the woman was taken from man. She was not created independent of man. Remember the story, God took the rib, you know, and made the woman out of the rib. So, loosely speaking, man, a male human, gave life to the first female human, okay? Using, you know, with that as our understanding. And then over in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about how that the man is to be the covering for the woman. And because the life was released from the man into the wife, because the man was the source of life, he was the one that had to be cut. The woman didn't produce life. It was always the man that did this. Now, I told you to look in Romans. Turn back over there. Let me show this to you. In Romans, see, the very essence of everything that a person was came from a man. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so, I mean, even, you know, in the realm of the spirit, looking at it from that perspective, everything that a person was came from the man, or came from the person who fathered them. Because out of him came forth the issue of life, and they were the fruit of his loins, or the seed of whoever it was that was their father. The man always produced a life. And so, when he was circumcised, the part of him that was cut away was the very part that had the potential of interfering with or hindering the flow of life from coming forth from the man into his wife. Now, turn over to Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, look at verse 28. "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart." Pay very close attention to these words. "Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God." What does it mean? Whose praise is not of men but of God. In the natural, you would receive, I'll just, without going deeply into it, you would receive praise from men having a covenant with somebody because they could see the outward sign of that covenant. And he's saying, no, you don't understand. This goes beyond anything a man can comprehend and understand. Your covenant is not based on a cut on the outside, but your covenant is based on a circumcision of the heart in the spirit. And that is the praise that comes from God. Or in other words, that is the thing that God honors. Man will honor a natural covenant, but God will only honor the spiritual covenant. And the sign of that spiritual covenant is the sign of a circumcised heart in the spirit. Now, remember, the part of the man that was circumcised and cut away was the part of him that could hinder or interfere with the flow of life coming forth from that man. Now turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 23. keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the what? The issues of life. This is a direct reference to the spiritual cutting of the covenant, the circumcision of the heart. Now turn back over. I told you to put a marker in Galatians. Go ahead and turn over there to Galatians. See, what happens is this. In the natural, the man was circumcised, and the part that was circumcised was the part that could have the potential of interfering with the flow of life. And so, spiritually, God comes along and He says, look, now the circumcision has nothing to do with your physical body, but it has everything to do with your spiritual body. And the circumcision that I am looking for is a circumcision that will be of your heart in the realm of the Spirit, so that the very thing that is hindering the flow of life is cut away, so that the issues of life can proceed forth. And the thing that was cut away, your sin nature, was circumcised off of you so that the life of God could be deposited in you and flow out of you to the people around you. So in the natural, when God gave this sign of circumcision to Abraham, it was supposed to be a type and a shadow of that which was to come. He says in the natural, we're going to remove everything that could hinder the flow of life so that you can bear the fruit of your loins. And He says, but in the realm of the Spirit, we're going to circumcise your heart so that the sin nature is cut away. And out of that sin nature can come forth, once the sin nature has removed, the life nature can be released on the inside of you. And out of that life nature, out of your circumcised heart, can flow the issues of life. They can proceed forth out of your life. And not only that, Galatians chapter 5. Now remember what it said in Romans. Circumcision is not that of the flesh, but of the heart in the Spirit. Now look in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of your physical loins, but the fruit of your born-again spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. He's saying, look, in the realm of the natural, Jesus was the fruit of David's loins. In the realm of the Spirit, it is everything that Jesus is the fruit of your heart, your born-again spirit. The fruit of your spiritual loins is love, joy, peace. And now, look in verse 24. It says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Now look at this verse through covenant glasses. They that are born again through the covenant of the blood of Jesus have had their hearts circumcised of the sin nature, and the power of sin nature, affections, and lusts has been put to death. The moment that you get born again, the very thing that hindered the life of God from being in you has been cut away from you. And that's why God gave circumcision as the sign of the covenant. It was a type and a shadow of what He was going to do. He was saying in the natural, we're going to remove any hindrance that could prevent the full flow of life in the natural. And He says, and that is a sign to you, the day is coming that in the realm of the Spirit, we are going to circumcise away from your heart the thing that could keep the power of My life from flowing through you and issue forth out of you and bear spiritual fruit. That's why it wasn't a cut in the hand. That's why it wasn't a cut in the arm. That's why women don't have to receive the cut in the natural now. But in the realm of the Spirit, praise God, in Christ, there is no male or female. That's why everybody gets circumcised in Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. And now that I'm circumcised in my heart, everything that Christ is to me can flow from heaven through me and impact the lives of everybody around me. Now, the very thing that hindered the flow of His life has been cut away.